Hi, and welcome to Voices of World Christianity podcast. My name is Noam, and today we are so excited to be joined by an alumni of the Center for the Studies of World Christianity, my good friend, Tori Johnson. Tori, would you like to introduce yourself, please?
Well, first, thank you for inviting me to your wonderful podcast. So congratulations with that. My name is Tore Johnson, and I'm a Sami theologian from Norway, from northern Scandinavia, so the far north of Europe, for those who are distant from that. So I belong to the indigenous people by many, or some known as Laplanders, but we call ourselves Sami, and our traditional territory is in four countries, actually. But I'm from Norway, and I'm currently associate professor at Tromsø, Vid Specialized University in Norway. But I also have a background as an ordained Lutheran minister, so I've been doing ministry in the north in my father's home community, and also worked in the Sami Church Council. And eventually, but since the student days, I've been quite involved in writing myself and developing a Sami theology. I had the privilege to be a PhD student in Edinburgh eventually. So I'm happy to have my book out now based on my dissertation.
It's a pleasure for me to co-host with Noam and to be able to talk to you today. Again, first of all, congratulations on the publication of your book. The book is named Nature-Centered Christianity in the European Arctic, Indigenous Theology Beyond Hierarchical Worldmaking. And that is the book that we are basing our conversation for today. Can I ask you, in a nutshell, what is your book about?
Well, the basic question dealt with is, how is a Christian tradition orienting the human being towards the world? And I call this cosmological orientation. Since not all Christian traditions are orienting the human being in the same way towards the world, and not have either a more holistic cosmological horizon, then I like to explore this from the vantage point of the indigenous Christianity of the North Sami, and to explore its significance for a much broader conversation, a theological conversation, and also unpacking the relevance of the tensions between the North Sami lived theology and the tension between that and Lutheranism in our part of the world, but I also have engaged with the African theology of Fama Bediako and the Native American theology of George E. Tinker in developing my argument and teasing out as much as possible of my Sami material. I've conducted an ethnographic study based on 28 in-depth interviews with North Sami individuals. So I'm generating my basic theological argument emerging from that material.
That's great. I'm glad that you mentioned your ethnographic methodology, because I think that's something that we all have in common at the podcast. Me, you, and Chow are all using social scientific methods, and I think that's becoming more and more popular within theology more broadly, but specifically within world Christianity as well. So I was wondering if we could talk a little bit about methodology. And you know, you mentioned yourself that you're Sami, you're obviously very kind of rooted and grounded in the Sami lifestyle, and you've kind of spent lots of years kind of thinking about this kind of stuff. So you're both an insider but then also an outsider, which is obviously a very common one of the central debates within this kind of methodology. So could you talk a little bit more about, you know, your role as both insider and outsider, and whether or not you found it difficult to step back and to analyze, or whether or not, you know, how much of yourself was in this research?
Well, thank you for asking that. Well, this kind of questions is oftentimes posed to people that are insiders of non-hegemonical theological discourses, but not questioned when it comes to more established theologies, which is kind of weird. So, but of course, so all any good research does well in reflecting on how you are situated and how the relevance of that in terms of how the things you are doing research on and how that will affect your the material you have access to and how you reflect on that. Well, in this case, I think the problem in terms of doing research on the Sami spiritual tradition and also the Christian tradition is that oftentimes people from the outside come with their own categories and impose outsider categories on phenomena that have that are categorized differently from an insider perspective. So I think first, I think it has been that people have been sharing that much with me is probably also a dimension of being an insider. But and in terms of stepping back, maybe well, in qualitative interviews, in-depth interviews, in newer interview theory, we will say that, well, you're not objective as a researcher, and they are not containers with predefined content. So you generate an insights together in conversation. But I think it is important for all to be aware on how you are situated. So I'm myself raised in the Sami diaspora, but I have a strong link to my father's home community and lived in the north for many years. And so well, I think primarily it is an asset in this research, but it's to have reflexivity on how you're situated is useful. And what I, in my book, actually is saying that people reflecting and doing research from hegemonical theologies are often not reflective of how they are situated themselves and how that affects on how they engage in dialogue with other traditions and other theological and Christian traditions. So.
Yeah, thanks for that. I think early on in the book, you also introduced your approach as doing research with the people rather than about the people. And I thought that was very insightful, very helpful in understanding, I guess, my own project as well. I think from my own reading, I noticed that you use a phrase, nature-centered, God the Father faith. And I wonder if you could unpack those very tight terms that you're using there. I feel like there's a lot going on there. So would you like to help us understand it and unpack it for us?
Yes, I use that to capture the basic cosmological orientation of what I call North Sami everyday Christianity. One thing here is that the Sami term luendu, which normally translated nature, is actually a different concept of nature than the English term. And the same with ipelahji, even though that translates God the Father, it is situated in the Sami discourse, Ibn al-Ahjay is part of a different kind of thought world and a discourse in terms of this actually is about the nature centeredness, the nature spirituality, and God the Father faith is very tied together in the Sami discourse, this Sami tradition, in ways different from, for instance, I was used with when I grew up in the in a South Norwegian community, for instance. Mm-hmm. So, Good Father in Norwegian is giving a different kind of associations, I would say. But there is a question before unpacking that. I think I'm putting a lot of emphasis on indigenous language in my book and in this study. So I worked with this. I've done all my interviews in North Sami language, and I've treated and I transcribed everything, and I almost approach it as a biblical scholar approaches Hebrew or Greek. And anyone that have a training in biblical scholarship knows that that the thought world of Hebrew is different from that of the Greek, and some concepts are like windows into a different way of conceptualizing the world. So and what I realized was that instead of just jumping into superficial translations and reflect on this in English or on Norwegian for that sake, but to stay committed to the Sami terms, and sometimes you can't just translate them. You spend time to unpack them and explain them and unpack the broader context. So in doing that, for instance, Luendo is the way my research participants are using the term. It's not a dichotomy between a separation between a cultural sphere of human beings and nature as villainous, but actually it is that the human being itself can be talked about as a piece of nature. So the human being is already part of Luendo, and this is the very basis of life. And also this distinction between supernatural and natural, which in Western thought, which actually empties the natural of spiritual dimension, is the way people talk about Luendo is actually that this encompasses both the visible and invisible parts of nature. Well, the Sami are known for reindeer herding, but also a tradition of a hunter-gatherer culture. So this, lots of the Christian tradition I have been doing research on and talking with people about is how it's related also to how you interact with the natural environment, with the land, and so forth. And there is more agents, or there are the personhood is more distributed than being only among human beings. So you relate to land, to other creatures, and so forth, according to social logic. So what is nature centered in here is actually a way of capturing the nature spirituality of the Sami, and what is interesting is that the concept of God the Father is actually integrated in this type of world. So Jesus is there, but it's the God the Father that is at the center, so to say.
maybe I should just follow up on God the Father. And I was really fascinated with the way that you prioritized the vernacular. And because you prioritized the vernacular, the notion of God the Father, I was very intrigued by what you said about extrinsic categories and how just the term God the Father tells us quite a few bit about Sami worldview. So I would love if you could tell a bit about that as well.
Yes, thank you. Well, I use quite a lot worldview analysis in the way I analyze my material and unpack it also theologically. And I'm drawing much on Hebert, and he has a quite interesting observation that the way a culture or a community builds its basic categorizations is actually influencing a worldview. And one major distinction in terms of building categories is to differentiate between what he calls intrinsic and extrinsic categories. So an intrinsic, then you talk about things in terms of its self-contained properties, mm-hmm. so to say. But when you talk about it as an extrinsic categories, then you also how it relates to other things. So when it comes to God the Father, often in more modern theology, this is a discussion about gendered language, right? Mm. And then, of course, so is God a man or a woman? And to say to a person that she is a woman, that tells primarily something about her. But if we call her a mother, then suddenly this person is actually categorized in terms of her relations, right? Mm. So Hebert says that even though all culture have both types of categorizations, they often differ in terms of what has a priority. Mm. And it seems to me that he says that traditional cultures will oftentimes prioritize these extrinsic categories, which points towards relational worldviews. And then it comes to God the Father. Then it seems as one of my key interviewees, he was a Lestadian preacher man, and I asked him, well, I see that, well, people are mostly talking about God the Father, and this could, of course, be a problem from a theological perspective if Jesus is left out. But then he says, well, but Jesus taught us to say Father. Mm. So in Father, it is often an implicit understanding of, well, the Son is there, the Son of God, as Jesus is there as well, and also the Spirit. So to have an emphasis on God the Father may be inclusive, since you see that in terms of relational logic. For instance, in a family, this is actually including a lot of other things. And just to add one more thing on God the Father, the Sami tradition, the Sami culture has been small-scale societies, so they're not stratified of hierarchical societies. Mm-hmm. And it seems as the family metaphor has in many ways been the framework for a cosmological interpretation of the world. So instead of using things as king and lord, and so which is a stratified society, a hierarchical society, mm-hmm. which is actually were something that the colonizing neighbors had, mm-hmm. but not the Sami. Mm-hmm. So I think this that then to me it's Ibmelahchi is God the Father is a colder term in Norwegian than it is in Sami. It is some more warmth in it, and it's a lot of relations built into it, both in terms within the Godhead, so to say, and theologically in terms of Christ, but also in terms of how it relates to the created world.
That's really, really interesting. I'm all this conversation about like God the Father and also Christology has kind of got me thinking about the third article in the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And I'm questions about pneumatology are kind of quite on my mind right now because I think that's where my research is heading towards me. Sorry, it's where my research is heading towards. So I'm kind of desperately trying to work out who is the Holy Spirit in time to write my chapter. So I was curious as to whether or not, you know, there is discussion about spirits within your book, but I was wondering whether or not there's anything explicit that came up in your interviews or in your research about the Holy Spirit specifically. You kind of, towards the end of the book, you talk about how this your work has consequences for Christology, and I wondered if there was any kind of consequences that you imagine for pneumatology.
Well, it is not much on the Holy Spirit in terms of, but it is implicit that to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in as the triune God is widespread, especially in blessings, which are often important in how you relate to when you harvest from the land and so forth, and relate to land, but in healings and so forth. But one of the key interviewees, she emphasized the Almighty as her preferred notion of God, but she spoke of it as in terms of ever-present spirit, the present, the greatest spirit that is present everywhere. And to me also, and others talked about Ibmelahchi in a similar manner. So to me, it is also, it seemed that it is some kind of implicit pneumatology in how people talk about Ibmelahchi. I mean, in more modern Christian theology, pneumatology has been emphasized in more ecological theologies in terms of the, it is the spirit that is overcoming the distance between God and the world, which in I think it can be thought of as people are starting with a very theistic notion of God to begin with that is quite distant from the world. But that don't seem to be the starting point of how people talk about God. So God and the created world is much more interwoven. And also, maybe it's possible to see it as an implicit pneumatology in that. And some are very clear about talking about spirit. And this elderly woman said, well, how should she explain God? And they said, if you take away all other spirits, then the spirit of God remains. So which also build a bridge between this spirit and spirits discourse in world Christianity, pneumatological discourse.
I'm really fascinated by this idea of like the implicit pneumatology, because I think that's something that I've kind of come across, and not to the same extent, but in my research, it's kind of interesting that I think the women that I'm researching, my Indigenous women, are kind of interchangeably using the terms God, Jesus, Spirit. And I think it was quite a kind of humbling experience, because I'm like, oh, you just don't, you know, it's not, you're not thinking about it in the way that I'm, you know, as an academic, as a theologian, I'm thinking about it. It's like it works for you, it functions for you, so you don't really see the need to kind of specify that here I'm thinking about Jesus and here I'm thinking about the Spirit and here I'm thinking about God. I don't know if you...
That resonates with some of my reflections as well.
Yeah, I think that reminds me of your discussions on demonology, the whole idea of magical worldview. And I really enjoyed, it's quite dense to be honest, but I really enjoyed that chapter, the discussion and how you traced the history of the blessing practices and how it was negotiated in debates in the Lutheran, Norwegian Lutheran Church. I don't know if there's a way of talking about that very briefly, but I wonder if you could just say a bit about that, the whole demonology and the rise of the, I guess, the derogatory perspective towards magic, magical worldview.
Are there demons in your place?
Lots.
Because we have a lot of demons in Silgong as well. So
yes, that's why it's particularly interesting.
We need to learn to fight it.
From a historical point of view, or to see a historical development, I see, well, some key Lutheran positions were defined by Luther based on demonological arguments. But in more modern Lutheran theology in Norway, many of these basic positions are kept but given a new rationale based on a more disenchanted worldview. Where the demonological arguments were heavy at the time of Reformation and lasted for many centuries, it is this what I call the bonded sacred profane construct that is a new one. And let me just give it a little more flesh. In Catholic times, what we see in the Psalmic tradition is that there must obviously be Catholic influences, an early reception already at that time. And then in addition to what happened in the church, in the liturgy, in the church, the clergy also blessed water and candles and so forth that people can bring home and use to protect life and promote life in their home sphere. But there was a third type of Catholic ritual practices that were blessings that people didn't need the clergy for. So they could say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus, or in the name of Mary, both to protect themselves, for healing and so forth. And these things were after the Reformation. Luther, well, he found the entire Catholic ritual system as corrupt, but also rejected these blessing practices and healing practices and so forth as it had to be the devil or the devils that work through them. So these practices were persecuted in Scandinavia after the Reformation. And what we see, and Luther well found that this is use God as a milk cow, to use God for mundane ends. So that was the reason. So this was actually in the witch hunt. This was to do magic and witchery. Then eventually, what we see today is that to bless things and to bless houses is even today Lutheran theology has a problem with that. Mm-hmm. They also have a problem with how to deal with what they may call the paranormal. And there was a difference in a different aspect of Luther, that he argued that since the so-called encounters with the dead, they preach them erroneous teachings about the afterlife, this must be demons. So this entire sphere was demonized. So I see that today the old demonology is lingering underneath, but the modern concept of magic developing in through modern anthropology from the late 19th century used a different type of argumentation, saying that this is the early stage of human development from magic to religion to science. And a Norwegian theologian developed the notion of the magical worldview, which was equal with the primitive worldview. And this is shining through the arguments of this liturgy process on blessing houses in Norway in the early 2000s. Maybe it was not so easy to explain this in a short argument. but in short, it seems like both in terms of blessings and in terms of how you relate to the dead and encounters with the dead, Luther was rejecting that on demonological grounds. And this seems to be maintained that you are not should not do these things, but this has more to do with this bounded sacrum profane, which actually in the profane sphere, where you assume a quite naturalistic worldview, where you don't have much space for this kind of immaterial and spiritual dimensions of the world and life.
Do you think that the Roman Catholic theologies, the more pronounced sacramental theologies, would be able to accommodate and effectively stand in for Sami worldview, or because you're engaging with the Lutheran perspective? And I wonder if what the case would be, or how your argument would have been if you had been engaging in a context of Roman Catholicism. Just out of curiosity.
Yes, that's interesting. And others have also asked me about that. I don't think Catholicism solves everything, but one thing is that, well, it allowed for it. It was much more inclusive of different types of practices, and it relates to a more spiritual worldview. So in terms of worldview similarities, for instance, the continuity between the living and the dead, and so forth. It's more much more similar, but key in my especially in the conclusion chapter is that I situate the Lutheran tradition within a broader Western tradition related to what Arthur Lovejoy coined as the great chain of being, an old Greek way of thinking cosmologically about the world. And I refer to Augustine, that he was actually, in the way he distinguished between duty and free will, what you can use and what you should enjoy, is actually about this this cosmological hierarchy of just to orient yourself upwards towards the spiritual world, and be cautious by being too involved in the material world and the things underneath the human being. So I think there is, and I'm challenging this, so I think also the Catholic tradition has, for instance, and I've been pondering this, I mean, this often the inner road or path is the way you solve and relate to the world in a deeper way. Well, the problem is that this to emphasize the inner road has been part of a way of thinking where the spirit was about the body, mind-body dichotomy, the spirit-matter dichotomy. And so I think the Sami tradition has probably a more the spiritual path is also a more direct involvement with the material world than much Catholicism, I think. So it is a little different paradigm as I think about it.
Same question, but about charismatic churches, because I was like, all this kind of conversation about like spirits and demons, and also in the book you mentioned healing practices. I was just kind of curious as to whether or not you think the other, you know, other more charismatic or, you know, spiritual, whatever you want to call it. Do you think those type of churches would be more receptive to the kind of the Sami nature thinking, as you term it in the book?
Maybe in a different context. Well, I don't know. But the first is that the charismatic movement and Pentecostal movement is, at least in the North Sami context, is a quite late development. Well, on the one hand, I think it has a great potential for engaging more constructively with the spiritual dimensions of reality. But the large problem, I think, is that the charismatic movement is very deep into demonological thinking. So thinking of, at least from what I experience in my part of the world, So I think the the charismatic churches or those with charismatic inclinations are more likely placing this as demonological practices today as magic. So I think, so the way I think of demonological logic is that it thinks of spiritual phenomena in an either or category of either it belongs to God and the good powers of God, or to the devil and to the demons, or things related to the sphere of the devil. I my sense is that this Sami everyday Christianity, that this tradition has space for a broader spectrum of categories of spirit, so to say. I mean, we also have a spirit as human beings, and other creatures may have, and not everything is either evil or purely good. So you need to relate and respect to other things, and so you should not challenge things. You ask for permissions when you want to stay a place in nature and so forth. But you also have that there are evil powers will also be a common way of thinking. So I think if we have a charismatic movement that is moving away from a very strong demonological paradigm, then I think this may be a much more constructive way of, and the potentials are much larger.
I think I'm really interested in the decolonial angle, not just because I'm brown, but also because, you know, it's my thing. But like, so something that, you know, this book is published in a series on decolonial, postcolonial Christianities. You have a section talking about decolonialism. You have the very deliberate choice of using Sami terms. All of this points towards a decolonial approach. So I wondered if you could talk a little bit more about, you know, what do you think the task of decolonizing theology is, or decolonial theology? What is the role of Indigenous voices and Indigenous Christianities in the project of decolonialism and decolonizing theology? Big question.
Yeah. Well, I have been introduced to this decolonial approach, or decolonization approach, through my reading of Indigenous methodology, which is a discourse that emerged among Indigenous peoples, scholars in North America and Australia and New Zealand, Aotearoa, to begin with, and then spread to larger parts of the English-speaking world, and also to Sapmi. So this builds in some ways on post-colonial theory, but also pushes beyond that. To summarize, I will say then that decolonizing theology is basically about two projects. The first is to acknowledge that dominant theologies have been part of colonial contexts and have contributed to colonial ways of thinking and so forth, and start to explore the interface between theology and colonial realities in historically and in the present day. And at least in Scandinavia, it is a part of the Scandinavian self-image to be champions in terms of human rights, and also this idea of not being part of proper colonial projects. I have a quite heavy historical chapter as well. So to start to deconstruct Lutheran discourses in Scandinavia and see how they have actually informed a colonial project has been, this was something that emerged as a necessity as I started to read Indigenous methodology. So the first is to have this critical perspective of dominant theologies. The other one is to center Indigenous pre-colonial or a-colonial traditions and center them in academic discourse. And what I've tried to do in my book is to be very committed in putting the Sami tradition, giving that a priority, and also to in order to have a fair interpretation of the lived theology and to appreciate the depth of the lived theology of the North Sami tradition, you need to take into account the not first listen to people and what people tell, but in my context, I found it very helpful also to emphasize the Sami language and see that this points towards much deeper way of thinking of the world. So you can say that indigenous methodology is foregrounding the ontological dimension of theology. I mean, we talk often about theological epistemologies. What I try to say is that there are several alternative ontologies for Christian thought, and the Western hegemonical theologies, they are mostly variations within a Western way of thinking of theology, and it has escaped a critical reflection of its, that it is reflecting from a relative philosophical starting point that is not necessary for a Christian reflection of the world.
Yeah, I mean, it's all about questioning and querying what we hold to be normative, what we hold to be, you know, the starting point.
If
I could just ask a quick follow-up question, something that struck me while I was reading the book was the fact that, you know, your aim is to show that there are complex and innovative ways in which Sami people are interacting with the dominant Norwegian Lutheran Christianity. And I wondered whether or not you think, in your experience, that this is a conscious and deliberate negotiation that's happening, or do you think it's something that's more underlying and subconscious at this? You know, is this a, could you say that this is deliberate and active resistance, or is it more under the surface?
My feeling is that there is a component of both, and it differs among those people I have interviewed, whether this is a very conscious, reflective approach, or whether this is something that is more implicit. But my sense is, and I in chapter 4, I think I speak about coming forward, use that as a term for our tendency. And so I think we are in my feeling is that we are in a time where the people now are ready to come forward, and many want change, and now they want this to be acknowledged as a proper way of approaching Christian thought.
Just to continue along the line of coming forward, and I just want to come back as my last question to talk about indigenous methodologies. And I think you mentioned in one of the first chapters about what comprise indigenous methodologies, one of them being the internationalization of indigenous experience. And you tie into the Sami experience with Bidiako and Tinker, precisely to build that shared network, I guess. And I'm just struck by how that is such an important part of the indigenous peoples movement around the world, as networks of indigenous peoples under, for example, the United Nations. And I'm thinking about in the theological world, in the theological circle, how crucial would such an internationalization, such kind of networking be in coming forward as a community of marginalized people, especially from the perspective of Christian theology?
Well, I think it is crucial. And I think I couldn't have done what I've done without that kind of network. So in in 1996, I was 3 months in Canada visiting, then it was called the Dr. Jesse Salto Resource Center. Now it is called Sandy Salto Spiritual Center, which was the theological training center for Indigenous peoples in the United Church of Canada. So to see, I think, well, speaking from this is my personal experience. Well, as long as the Norwegian Christianity and majority culture was our only mirror, then we were a blind road. I mean, on the very margins, not relevant for. So then to start to have other mirrors for your own traditions, then you start to discover. So one thing is what you learn from these encounters and pick up, but also you start to see yourselves and use in a different way, and you see new possibilities and so forth, and you get strength from and seeing from others. So I personally been involved in Indigenous peoples ecumenical movement related to the World Council of Churches for several decades, but also as a little in the LWF. And I, for the Sami, I think part of our healing, probably also theologically, and our growth has been to be part of those networks.
Yes, and I was very glad to hear from our previous email conversations that you have also interfaced with Naga Indigenous theologians like Wati Longchar. So I was very happy to hear that.
Yeah, yes. Yes, so, and it has been inspirational. I've not had the opportunity to visit in your part of the world, mm-hmm. but I met him several times, and it has been inspirational to meet with you from that part of the world as well. So I think we, Indigenous peoples worldwide, it's a growing momentum in theology is coming from these networks.
I guess it speaks to the importance of networks and solidarity and finding points of contact and mm-hmm. working together.
Mm-hmm. And I think that my feeling when starting to at the Center for the Study of World Christianity in Edinburgh was that, well, Indigenous was primarily used as a general term, as something different than missionary Christianity. Mm. But then to also see that the Indigenous in the more narrow sense in terms of Indigenous peoples,
yes,
adds something more to that discussion. I'm happy if this theology also emphasized coming from Indigenous peoples, where also the discourse of Indigenous self-determination. Mm-hmm. I think self-theologizing is also an important dimension of an Indigenous self-determination within the context of Christianity. So I'm happy that you are working on that.
Well, it's really interesting, actually, your point about, you know, going from beyond the binary of Indigenous versus missional, mm. and actually, you know, pointing out that there's multifaceted, you know, aspects to Indigenous theology. But just on a random note, I remember our first class together at the center. I think it was selected themes that you were auditing as a PhD student, and I was taking as a master's student. And Alex Chow, who's, you know, ever the, you know, he was like, there's someone here who has a Wikipedia article about them or a Wikipedia page about them. And I was like, oh my God, who is it? And it was you. I remember just like sitting there just thinking, because I had never done theology before. So I was like, you know, fresh face, new, trying to like keep my head above water. And then like Alex points out the fact that you already have a Wikipedia page about like all this amazing theological and ecumenical stuff you've done. And I was just sat there thinking like, oh my God, I'm so out of my depth. I don't have a Wikipedia page. It's just like one of my clearest memories. Like just... But yeah. Anyway, before we wrap up, this has been such an interesting conversation. But before we wrap up, Tura, is there anything that you would like to add? Any kind of things that you would like to talk about that we didn't get a chance to? This is your space.
Well, I think we have touched upon quite much. So the only question I have for listeners is that, did I provide too little contextual information about the Sami in the start for people to understand the case dealt with in this podcast?
Well, I thought it was sufficient. Besides, they can always Wikipedia you. We have a Wikipedia entry. So.
Well, this has been such a great conversation. Thank you so much for answering our questions, and I really enjoyed the book. I think it's such an inspiration for me, speaking personally, and especially as you know, I'm working on similar themes as well. So this has given me a lot of things to think about. So thank you for your time, and thank you, listeners, for listening. We look forward to the next one.
Bye.
Bye.